Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119. This evening, we're going to consider verses 17 through to 24, Gimel. Psalm 119, starting to read at verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Amen. May God bless that word. Well, the psalm, or rather this section of the psalm, begins positively enough. Deal bountifully with your servant. How many here have not prayed that? I'm sure we all have frequently, if not every day. Lord, deal bountifully with me. Deal with me in goodness. Give me prosperity. Give me peace. Give me joy. Give me good things. Lord, give me bounty. And yet there is a reason here also supplied, that I may live and keep your word. Of course, any Tom, Dick, and Harry might pray to God for bounty, but only the real believer would say, that I may live and keep your word. The believer wants now to live for Christ. He or she no longer wants to live for self, but rather for him. And how do we know how God wants us to live? Because he tells us about it in his word, the Bible. This is no prayer for material wealth, but for a spiritual bounty available only to those who are willing to obey God, to live for him by keeping his revealed word. He makes a similar request in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Of course, his physical eyes are perfectly capable of reading the words on the page. But for his spiritual eyes, the eyes of his mind and his spirit, to behold spiritual truth from the Bible requires something more. The Holy Spirit himself interprets and applies the words of Scripture to our hearts, our minds, and our lives. And the psalmist here knows that there is much there to be seen, but in his natural state, he cannot see it. And yet he wants to see it. And so his prayer to God is, Lord, open my eyes. Secondly, I believe he wants to go deeper into the word than he has previously gone. People who are unsaved sometimes marvel that we can get so much out of the Bible. There's only one or two books which I can read more than once. Once I've read a book, I may refer to it and dip back into it, but I could never read it again. There's one particular book I can, other than The Pilgrim's Progress, other than the Bible, of course. But generally speaking, once you've read a book, you know, you've read it, you've ticked it off, it was perfectly good, but you don't want to go through it again. And yet the Bible never disappoints. It's never exhausted. The wonderfully rich veins of spiritual truth contained within it are so great and extensive and deep and marvelous that we could live an entire life by this book. Read it and meditate upon it and never tire nor grow weary. And yet the psalmist says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. There are things in the Bible which, if we examine them more closely, we can see wonderful things. Let me give you an example from this morning. Our preacher Richard preached upon Jacob's ladder. And I think many of us could see this coming. But of course, the ladder or the staircase beheld by Jacob is Jesus Christ himself. And he makes as much of that in John's gospel. There is a way to heaven from earth. And it's Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The story in Genesis 28 is not just about a man who had a dream. It's about the man who beheld from afar the means by which his God would save his soul. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. In 1922, I think it was, a man called Howard Carter, funded by Lord Carnarvon, discovered and opened the tomb of Tutankhamun. Now, there are many tombs in that Valley of the Kings, but most had been plundered, discovered, robbed, and spoiled. Tutankhamun's was unusual because when Howard Carter dug a hole in the plaster and held up a light, he was seeing things which had not been seen for 3,000 years. He was asked, "What do you see?" Carter replied, "Wonderful things." When you look at God's word and you hold to it as it were a light, you will see wonderful things. People who don't believe in Christ may hear the Bible and read the Bible. They may admire its poetry or its structure or its age, but they can understand it little. For this book, from beginning to end, points to the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, Christ Jesus himself. From verse 19, the psalm grows a little bit darker. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Well, the clause about not hiding the commandments fits in quite well with verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Do not hide your commandments from me. But he says, I am a stranger in the earth. And the kind of pilgrim motif is very common in the Bible. We are on a journey. We are travelers. We've left behind the city of destruction. We're going to the celestial city, and where we are right now is the bit in between, with all its dangers and trials and difficulties, no doubt. But there is always the danger and the difficulty of being too attached to this life. There is a temptation to consider your home to be your home, the place where you are right now as where you belong. No. I am a stranger in the earth. I am just passing through. If you ever go on holiday, you might procure for yourself a pleasant hotel room, and that for the week or two for which you are away, I guess, is your home. But you wouldn't arrive in your hotel room and decide to redecorate. You wouldn't go to the market and buy some new pictures for it or buy new furniture. Why would you? Now, I'm not saying you can't redecorate your home. That's not my point. But as we quite rightly understand the transient relationship a tourist has with a hotel room, so we ought to understand the temporary relationship the Christian pilgrim has with the world through which he passes. I am a stranger in the earth. And yet the psalmist here links the idea of being a stranger with "do not hide your commandments from me." You see, he's a stranger in the earth because he's a native of heaven. Now, I'm not suggesting we began in heaven in some kind of pre-existence and then we kind of came to earth and we're going back to where we were to begin with. The Bible does not teach that. But it is saying that we belong with Christ, which is better by far. And that when a Christian dies, he or she goes home. And the psalmist here is saying, "Lord, I'm on my journey home. Your commandments, your words, do not hide it from me. Reveal it to me. Show me it. Show me the language of heaven. Show me the truth of heaven, for that is where I am heading, and that is where I belong. Show me not the wisdom of this world, but rather of the world to come." The values of the world are increasingly at odds with the value of the believer. In one respect, that has always been the case. And yet, the stranger here seeks clarity and direction. He requires guidance as he passes through this unfamiliar and possibly quite unwelcoming territory. Well, he emphasizes the point even more so in verse 20. "My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times." Here is a man who cannot get enough of God. He's not a Sunday Christian. You know, one day in seven belongs to the Lord. I'll give him this much. He cannot get enough of Christ. Of course, the psalmist may not have called him Christ. He was living many years before the Lord Jesus came to the earth, and yet he was desiring Christ. He feels crushed for not being with him right now. This is no passing fad or 5-minute infatuation. His soul breaks within him. There is a yearning in his inner being to be with God. He desires more of Christ, not less, not even the same as he had before. He wants more. The thing about Jesus Christ is the more you have of him, the more of him you want. In verse 21, we come across some of the reasons why the world in which he is a stranger is perhaps not entirely welcoming. He says, "You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments." Whereas the psalmist is able to invoke the grace of God, others, he describes, are cursed. They are rebuked. Pride is always at the heart of sin. Whether it be Lucifer's or Adam and Eve's, pride is there. Pride, I think, is the reason people cannot yield to Christ and believe his gospel. It's pride which stops people receiving salvation. It was pride that persuaded Pharaoh to keep his Hebrew slaves. It is pride which persuades people to craft and fashion idols for themselves to worship, making gods in our image instead of acknowledging we are creatures made in God's image. These people stray from goodness and righteousness. They find their own paths and they seek their own destinations. By proudly rejecting the God of heaven and his glorious, freely available salvation, they render themselves cursed. They who yield to Jesus Christ find themselves more blessed than anyone. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. The psalmist has been suffering abuse, presumably from the people described in verse 21, the proud who are cursed. Presumably these proud folk about whom he has been speaking offer him their disdain, perhaps because of his faithfulness to God. Someone prayed before about the persecuted church. Why are they persecuted? Is it because of the way they look? No. Is it because of the way they speak? No. It's because of him in whom they believe. It's because, like the psalmist, they can say, "For I have kept your testimonies." There are many on planet Earth today who, for keeping the testimonies of Jesus Christ, suffer reproach and contempt. Perhaps he's rendered contemptible because he keeps God's laws, and for that reason they shun him. We Christians are always called to stand for what is good and noble and righteous and true. And such a stand will seldom make us popular. Yet this is his very defense before God. "For I have kept your testimonies." What for the proud is the evidence against him, for the psalmist is the very defense he makes before God. God is faithful to them who are faithful to him. He says in verse 23, "Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes." These people who reproach him, these people who abuse him, these people who consider him worthy of contempt, they are great ones. They are powerful and influential people. These are not just people who live on the same street. These are the influencers, to use a word common in today's parlance. These are the popular people, the powerful people, the movers and the shakers, the people you want to sit next to, the people you want to be photographed with. The popular people are speaking ill of him. But what does the psalmist say? But your servant meditates on your statutes. Although he is slandered, perhaps to his face and or perhaps behind his back, the defense he offers here is, your servant meditates on your statutes. When the powerful oppose you, turn to the Bible, whose author can overrule them all. I'm always minded to remember the prophet Daniel. A decree goes out in the Persian Empire saying, no one can pray to any gods. So Daniel goes home and prays to his God. That was both the means by which his opponents attacked him and the reason that God defended him. God is always faithful to those who are faithful to him. And we have a picture here of a psalmist who is deeply unpopular, probably because of his faithfulness to God. The solution here is not to stop being faithful, but to remain faithful. He concludes in verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. It isn't popularity or the respect of others which the psalmist craves and desires, but rather the truth of God. A 100 years ago, claiming to be a Christian was a perfectly respectable thing to do and to be. The downside is that many people claimed to be Christians, of course, didn't really believe. In our current time, claiming to be a Christian will not garner much respect, I don't think. You may be met with some apathy, some mild curiosity. But I think there is a further shift. I think what is now apathy is changing into a hostility. I don't think we're there yet. I was going to say mild hostility. I'm not sure I can put those two words together. But it just strikes me as it's harder and harder to be a Christian in our country, and it will get harder. Now, let's just remember there are people in Eritrea and North Korea and elsewhere who have been facing unbridled hostility for decades. And they think we've probably got it very good. We mustn't over-egg the pudding and claim it's worse than it is. But the Bible is full of encouragement for people who are receiving and going through a tough time because of their faith. And the psalmist says, your testimonies are my delight. Though being faithful to them costs me friends and popularity, the princes look down on me because of it, I still derive pleasure and joy from reading them and loving them and living them. Why? Because when you love the word, you love the God of the word. When you obey the word, you obey God, whose words are found therein. He says, your testimonies are my counselors. The princes are a counsel against him. But he has in God's word a band of trusty counselors, of advice, of commands, of statutes, of precepts and testimonies for him to follow and to obey. Well, if I were to sum up all that has been said, I would say this. Ask God to open up his word to you, that you may delve into it far more deeply than you've ever been before. And yes, being a Bible-believing, Bible-obeying Christian will not make you popular or well-regarded. But when times become hard and the world rejects you even more than it usually does, keep going into his word. Keep reading his word. Keep meditating on his word. It is both the cause of many Christians' suffering, but it is also the remedy for their suffering. Oh Lord, give us the Bible. I'm so grateful for those men 400 or 500 years ago who had the strength and the wisdom and the grace to translate the Bible into English so that the ploughboy might read it. 400 or 500 years ago, my ancestors were probably the ploughmen. They would have been denied reading the scriptures themselves. And I thank God we have got it in English. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my heart with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's lamp to show my Saviour near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love containing, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Amen.